remember your name. The lady with the fluffy hair that sang at church in front. Oh, pastor's wife.
But the Lord blessed us, certainly. And then Allie came and they got married. Now their little family's here, and I feel blessed to sing with.
This is a first for us.
Yeah, we've never sung together. We've sung in little groups, maybe, but never together.
We'll see how it goes.
Yep. God is good all the time.
Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ to die for me. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Only faintly now I see darkening veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. I shall behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by.
Man, thank you for that, ladies. Good morning. Good to see each person here. Glad to be in the house of the Lord together to worship, sing some praise songs to the Lord, spend some time in prayer, and welcome to Mystery Island. It's awesome being up here. I don't have as much room to work with. I usually try to stay glued to the pulpit. It's hard for me. I like to move around a lot, but I'm not going to be going back there much. But I'm excited about this week. It's always fun to get the decorations up the week before so that people can see them on Sunday. If you're not able to be here during the week, it's exciting to see what we're going to be working with. And the decorations look awesome this year. I was trying to convince some people in the hallway earlier that the many hours that I spent having to do all these by myself, and everyone just laughed. And I didn't really appreciate that, but that's okay. There were some awesome, awesome, many, many, many volunteers that were here this last week putting up those decorations and did an amazing job. So thank you to each one of you. Thank you to all those that will be out here teaching. And thank you to all those that you may not have been able to be involved in a physical way, but if you could please be praying throughout this week. The 130, 140 kids that we will have here this week are going to be hearing the gospel. are going to be hearing truths about Christian living that maybe they haven't heard before. And we're super excited for the opportunities that we're going to have with each one of those, and definitely covet your prayers. Let me ask you this morning, what are some of the toughest questions that you have ever had to consider in your life? I would say that I thought I had some tough questions, you know, going through college and grad school, and then having kids. Kids ask you the absolute toughest questions because they're honest, they're coming from, I don't know where they come from, but they're very hard to answer sometimes. But working with teens, sometimes with teens, one of their favorite games to play when we're on a road trip or something is a would you rather. And some of these questions are very difficult. I'm not asking for a response this morning, but I wanted to give you a couple of these to consider some tough questions. First of all, would you rather understand any language or be able to play any instrument? I'm sure we'd have a split on that. Some people would like one of those. Would you rather step on a piece of Lego barefoot every day for a week? I know I could stop there. Most people are like, yeah, I'll take the other one. Or get a single paper cut between your toes. Tough question. Would you rather have legs as long as your fingers or fingers as long as your legs? Some of you are picturing your husband and your wife with that. This would be interesting. Last one. Would you rather drink orange juice expecting it to be milk or drink milk expecting it to be orange juice? Anybody here ever made that mistake before? Yeah, I grabbed a cup that I thought was milk, and it was definitely orange juice, and it was the very thick pulp kind. And let me tell you, that is a much different experience than if you're expecting milk. Tough questions. Now, these are silly. These are ones that we're not going to actually be really putting a lot of value in. But I want us to think about some of the tough questions that we have in our lives that we may be faced with. We're going to look at an account this morning that is familiar to us, but there is a question asked that is the most important question that you may possibly be asked in your life. That someone could come up to you and ask this simple question, what must I do to be saved? And this is a question that we see asked by the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, if you could turn there with me. Acts chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 25 through 34 this morning to kind of set the stage and get this account, and then really look at the question, what must I do to be saved? Because folks, there are people that are asking this question, whether verbally or in their minds, that are looking for answers. I'm going to come back to this at the end of the sermon this morning, but you are either in one of two groups this morning. Either you have answered that question, and you have said that I know how to be saved, and I have found the answer to that, and you are in the saved category, and therefore you should be asking yourself the question, what must I do to tell others how to be saved? Or you have not answered that question in your own life personally, and this morning you need to have the answer, what must I do to be saved? Folks, we get to Acts chapter 16, and we see here Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas have been in the city of Philippi, and they are here, and they have been doing some miracles. They've been doing some works for the Lord. And when they come in and they see this young woman who has been possessed with demons, we see that they, through the power of the Lord that he has given them, they cast those demons out. And because of this great miracle that they have done, they are cast into prison after being beaten. We pick up the account in Acts 16, verse 25. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you that we have your word to go to when we have the toughest questions in life. When we don't know how to respond in a difficult situation, we don't know how to relate with others. Lord, whatever problems in our life we are dealing with, we can gain wisdom from your word. But Lord, the most important question that we hopefully have already answered in our lives, or that we may be presented with by someone else, is that question of salvation. Lord, nothing else matters in this life if we have not settled our eternal security. Lord, I pray for each person that is here this morning. I pray for those that do know for sure they're spending an eternity in heaven. They have been saved from their sins. Lord, that you would help them to know after this morning, if they are already not aware, how they can tell others how to be saved. But Lord, I also pray for those that are here that have not had that question answered in their life, that they are still seeking, they are still looking for the answer of how to be saved. Lord, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would be able to be understanding of the truths in your word and the need to believe on you. Lord, do a great work this morning. Help us to stay yielded to you each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul and Silas sitting in this prison. We're familiar with this account, but to give us an understanding of what they are going through, remember, they've just been doing these amazing miracles. They have just seen a lady named Lydia who has come to know the Lord. They have just healed this woman, this young woman who was possessed of demons, and seen a great miracle there. And yet the men that were using that young woman for profit were very upset, and that is why it was brought to the attention of the magistrates and the rulers in the city of Philippi, and why they were cast into prison after being beaten. Paul and Silas are now sitting in prison. The time of day is midnight. You know, for most of us, probably be asleep at midnight. But if you consider their condition, as they're sitting in bounds, we don't know exactly how that they were bound. If they were in stocks, they were chained to a wall. We do know they had just been beaten. They would have been in great physical pain. Whatever the case, at midnight, they were definitely not sleeping. Prisons back in these days would definitely not have been a place of comfort. And as they are sitting there at midnight, maybe our normal reaction in our human minds to being in prison and in a situation as terrible as this, maybe the last thing that we would want to do is to sit there and to do what Paul and Silas did. And what they did is they began to sing praises to the Lord. They are sitting there in their bounds in this terrible prison, in the situation, simply because they follow what the Lord had for them, and they had healed a woman that was possessed. In our minds, we could begin to think, well, why would this happen to me? Why would I be cast into prison? I don't deserve to be here. I'm going to try to just be quiet and deal with the anger that I have inside of me. Try not to lash out, try to just respond well to this. Paul and Silas took it to the next level, and by keeping their focus on the Lord, they are now singing those praises to him, really echoing the mentality that we see specifically from Paul throughout his writings. Familiar verse to us in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Think about how Paul told that to the church at Colossae, how he is explaining to them the need to continually be praising God, to always be seeking him regardless of your circumstances. He also says this in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Paul could have said these things. They could have had an impact on the people that were listening to him, but if he didn't live it out, it means that he truly didn't believe it. You see, as Paul is sitting in prison, as he is in this terrible place and he's been beaten and it's midnight and he would much rather be in his own bed sleeping, he is showing that he is letting the word of Christ dwell in him richly and sing these praises. And he has learned through these circumstances that no matter the condition or the position that he is in, he has learned to be content and find his contentment in Christ. This is the mentality of Paul and obviously of Silas as they are sitting there. But at the end of verse 25, after we see what they are doing, an important phrase we see there, it says, "And the prisoners heard them." You have to think of the unsaved prisoners that were there, those that were there for committing actual crimes. To hear someone actually in the next cell singing at midnight praises to God would not have been a common thing. I mean, you can imagine some of the prisoners like, "Be quiet. What are you doing over there? There's got something wrong with them. They're maybe trying to sleep in their condition. We don't know." This would have been odd, though. But the idea is the prisoners, and therefore, more than likely, the jailer as well, heard them singing these praises, heard them responding in a much different way than would be expected of these prisoners. But then suddenly, we see in verse 26, there was a great earthquake. Earthquakes were common in the area of Philippi, but this one was so great that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. God used this earthquake to cause the doors to swing open, for their chains to fall off from the walls or wherever they're connected to. The prisoners are now free. They're now free to go wherever they want to. What is the number one requirement of every prisoner, at least in their minds? Escape if you can. Get out of prison. You don't want to be in prison. Even if you're there rightly, you want to get out. The honest reaction of everyone there as soon as these doors open and the bands fall off would be to escape. And we see the keeper of the prison, the jailer, is awakening out of his sleep. We don't know if he slept in the actual same building or if his home was right next door, but this earthquake woke him up. And it says that as he's awakened out of his sleep, he goes and he finds the prison doors open. What is your logical reaction as the jailer? As you come in, you enter into this area and you see all the doors swung open. The idea is he probably was a little ways away because it would have given time for the prisoners to escape. He sees the doors, his honest reaction, and very realistically, all the prisoners are gone. And his immediate reaction to seeing this is, it says he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Assuming all of his prisoners are gone, he is in charge of them. His reaction here is to kill himself. He draws the sword to end his life rather than be killed by his superiors. Because to forfeit all of the people you were in charge of, those prisoners, you had to forfeit that with your life. We see this happen by order of Herod earlier in Acts in chapter 12 and verse 19, where he put to death the keepers of the prison that allowed prisoners to escape. This is something that this jailer very well understood, and instead of going through that whole humiliating experience, he decided he was going to end his own life. But suddenly, a voice cries out, and it's Paul. Verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." All of a sudden, he realizes they all come to the door. He walks down, and he sees them all in their cells, all of the prisoners are still here. This would have blown his mind. Would have been, how exactly could this happen? Why wouldn't they leave? They had every opportunity to leave here. But immediately upon realizing this, verse 29 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in, and he came trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas." This is a Roman guard. This is a keeper of the prison. This is someone who, in no other circumstance, would he fall down at the feet of prisoners. But he falls down before them, and he asks the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, some people brought up the question, well, he was referring to his physical salvation, because he was facing the death by his superiors. Some people are going to come in here, and they're going to take me away and kill me. What can I do to be saved from them? Well, that doesn't really make sense here because all the prisoners are still there. And if you follow the account as we go throughout it, they never leave. They're still in prison. Yes, he would have had to close the doors and put them back in, but everyone is still there. There was no need for him to forfeit his life. Therefore, he's not referring to a physical salvation. In this moment, this Philippian jailer, this person who before now had no belief in God and in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden sees his need for spiritual, eternal salvation. In this moment, he acknowledges that he needs a Savior, that he can do nothing to save himself. We don't know if it was a combination of the singing, of the testimony of those that had been saved, of that demon-possessed girl or of Lydia, or of just hearing Paul and Silas talk. Whatever it was, all these things he had obviously been hearing. He's beginning to gain an understanding of what is taking place, and then this miracle happens that directly affects him. Where this earthquake comes, all the doors open, the chains are gone, yet the prisoners are still there. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas respond simply and say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, understand the importance here when they make this statement and they say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your house." There's also been some confusion about, is this saying that if someone, the head of the household, accepts the Lord, that it's applied to every single person? If we look at, continue in the context here of this account, we see that the emphasis is on each and every individual person making that decision for themselves. It'd be convenient, it'd be nice, if I, as the head of my household, if I, as a Christian, could be saved, and then that just gets applied to my whole family. But the whole point here is that this is a personal decision that each person needs to make to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32 continues and says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." They explained to them salvation. They explained to each one of them in this group setting. We don't know if the family had come to the prison to see this great miracle. We don't know if this was at the point where Paul and Silas go to his house, as we see that take place in verse 34. Whatever the account is, this entire jailer's family is now hearing the gospel and they accept that salvation that is offered to them. Verse 33 says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes." He now takes care of them. He now heals them from the wounds that they had just been given. And it says, "And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them unto his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." See, isn't it amazing how it didn't only affect this Philippian jailer? It impacted his entire family. Also consider the other witnesses that were there. These other prisoners, these other ones that were there that could have left, for whatever reason that didn't leave, that were witnessing this, it is safe to assume that there were some questions that would have come up in their mind. Maybe they are witnessing what is taking place, and they begin to ask themselves the question, "What must I do to be saved? What do I need to do in order to get the same salvation and belief in this Lord, in this Jesus Christ, who they more than likely had heard of?" Folks, this amazing account, as I said, one that we are more than likely familiar with, has a very important message that is so deep, that is so theologically amazing that many people have spent their whole lives and they don't fully comprehend the depths of it. And at the same time, a child can accept and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this salvation that is offered to every single person that is here today, that is alive on this earth, that has ever lived, and that will ever live in the future. This experience that the Philippian jailer went through is available to every person because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that if you are here this morning, you are in one of two groups. You are either saved or you are unsaved. You are saved from your sins, not because of anything you have done, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. Or, if you are unsaved, you are still asking that question. You are still seeking to be saved from your sins. What does this believing on the Lord Jesus look like? When he said that statement to this jailer, what did he mean? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what does salvation look like? This week, many of us are going to have opportunities with children that are asking this question. This week, some of you are going to have opportunities with coworkers or family members. This week, this next month, the rest of our lives, are we prepared to answer the question, "What must I do to be saved?" The first thing that we need to do is understand our need for salvation. This Philippian jailer acknowledged that. This Philippian jailer saw that he needed salvation. As we talked about, he was physically safe, even though he thought he was about to die. He all of a sudden has this awareness that everyone is still there, and yet he falls down before Paul and Silas and says, I need salvation. The first step here, folks, is to understand that salvation is needed. If someone is coming and asking the question, what must I do to be saved? They're acknowledging they need salvation. It's a great place to begin. Make sure that people understand that there is salvation needed. We cannot save ourselves from our sin. Every single one of us are sinners. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned, not some, not just the majority, that every single person that has ever lived and that will ever live is a sinner. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say that we don't have sin, we're essentially sinning. We deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, there is no truth in us. There is a mentality in the world today that man is naturally good, that we start off good and sometimes we do things wrong. That is a lie straight from the devil, because if he can convince you that you are naturally good, then naturally it's just easier to be good than it is to be bad. The Bible tells us the direct opposite of that, that all of us are sinners, that there is no righteousness in us. The only righteousness we can ever have in our lives is because of Jesus Christ. Folks, understand the need for salvation. Understand that we are a sinner and that that sin has a punishment. It's not a one-time punishment, it's an eternal punishment. It's an eternal death. It's eternity in the lake of fire. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin, the penalty, the price for sin is death. When you do something as a child that displeases your parents or goes against a house rule or is something that is wrong, there is what is known as consequences or punishments. Maybe it's having to do an extra chore. Maybe it's a timeout. Maybe it's a spanking. It's something that you realize you have displeased someone. You have gone against what they have asked you to do, and there is a price that is required to pay for that. When we sin one time, we have displeased God. When we sin one time, we have separated ourselves from God. When we sin one time, we have earned ourselves an eternity in hell. Folks, we need salvation. And as this Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He acknowledged that. He saw his need for salvation. He saw that he could not save himself. Whenever we are answering that question, whether for ourselves or for someone else, realize that there is a need for salvation in every single one of us. But secondly, acknowledge that God is the only source of salvation. Many, many people have come to the conclusion that they can't save themselves from something. Many people throughout the world, throughout eternity, have seen a need to do something to be able to earn salvation, whether for eternity or here on earth. But very few have come to the understanding that there is only one way to salvation. Very few people have actually come to see that they can't do anything by themselves. As we see in Ephesians 2:8 through 9, for by grace are you saved by faith. It's not of ourselves. It's nothing that we can do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, so many people in many different religions and belief systems see the need to earn salvation, whether by making trips or doing good works or going to church, reading the Bible. They're doing all these things, but they're doing it to earn salvation. That does nothing to earn us salvation. It is by the grace of God that we are saved. Folks, there is only one way to heaven. There is only one person that allows us to enter into heaven. That is Jesus Christ. As he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The joy that we can see in salvation and that is available to us is only found through God and is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is through nothing that we can do. We need to understand our need for salvation. We need to acknowledge that God is that only source of salvation. And then, folks, we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him for salvation. You see, true belief is so much more than just knowing about God. You can get through the first couple understanding of, I need salvation. Yes, I've heard of God, but many people have heard of God. Many people have heard of different gods. We just had a missionary to India here a couple weeks ago. And in India, if you tell someone that there is a God that can save them, they'll believe in Him. I believe that. Yet they won't believe exclusively in Him. There's so many people that will hang on to any little thing they can in hope of salvation. But James 2:19 tells us essentially that we believe that there is only one God. We believe that God is the true God. It says, thou doest well, the devils believe also and tremble. Even Satan's demons believe in the one true God. They know who He is. They believe in Him, but they don't believe in Him for salvation. They are following their own master. Folks, it is so much more than just seeing God as God, but it is truly believing in Him and knowing Him in a personal relationship. Folks, it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is placing your complete faith and trust in Him. It is turning your life over to Him. It is acknowledging that your way of sin is no longer acceptable. That your lifestyle of yielding to your flesh, of following after the natural man, is not going to do anything to save you. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christian, if you're here this morning and you go throughout your life hoping that no one is going to ask you a tough question, hoping that no one actually realizes that, yes, I'm a Christian, but man, I hope nobody ever asked me how to be saved. Or maybe we don't actually verbalize that in our minds, but we're caught off guard. We have someone say, I've noticed something different about you. You respond differently to these times. You know, this last year, we've seen a lot of different responses. I see something different in your life. You say you're a Christian. You talk about this salvation. What do I need to do to be saved? Could you answer that question? Folks, as simple as Paul and Silas made it, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, is the same answer that we can give to them. Whether it's a child, whether it's a teenager, whether it's an adult, family member, friend, stranger, whoever it may be, are we looking for those opportunities to answer that question, to take them to God's word, to help them see their need for salvation, and to see that salvation is only found in God. And it is by trusting completely in Jesus Christ that you can have that salvation. Folks, many people are trying to earn salvation. Many people in this world are trying to gain an understanding of how they can have this peace. They can have hope in this lost, dark, and dying world. Folks, we have the answer. We have the hope. It's nothing that we can do by ourselves. It is found in this book. It is found in the hope only in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, I hope that you can take others to God's word, that you can present to them the simple truth, the simple need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning, and you would say, Pastor Caleb, I don't think I've ever answered that question. I've never had that answer to my life. There's never been a point in time where I have believed in Christ. Maybe I've thought that coming to church would earn me salvation. Maybe I thought just by blending in with other people that I could make my way to heaven. Folks, just as this Philippian jailer was probably living his life in his own way earlier that day, and as he was following whatever pagan religion or no religion at all that he was, he probably didn't fully grasp his need for salvation before that. Many of us, even if you're here today, maybe you've been coming to church for a while, sometimes we don't fully grasp our need for salvation. But when we are presented with the truth, are we going to place our trust in Christ? Are we going to acknowledge that we are sinners? Are we going to acknowledge that we need to turn from our sins? We need to repent from that lifestyle that we were living before, and we need to turn to Christ and Christ alone. Folks, there are so many amazing deep truths tied in with the doctrine of salvation, but it is truly as simple as answering the question, what must I do to be saved? With believing on the name of the Lord Jesus. I have every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to ask you two questions this morning. Maybe you are here this morning, and you would acknowledge that you have never placed your belief solely in Jesus Christ. Whether this is your first time here or your 100th, whether you are 10 years old or 90, salvation is offered to you. That salvation is available to you because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, if you do not know for sure where you will spend eternity, if you could not leave these doors here this morning and say 100%, I know I am going to heaven because of what Christ has done for me, because I have placed my faith alone in Him, do not leave here without having that settled. Do not leave here without having that question answered today. If that is you this morning, I would ask you, when we are singing this closing song, don't even wait for the first note to drop. Come up to the front, Pastor Randy or I, or someone else that we will put you with, will present to you these truths that we just covered. And you can decide today to place your trust and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, can you answer the question, what must I do to be saved? If your child, if your sibling, if your parent, if your friend, your coworker, if someone comes up to you and says, what do I need to do to be saved? Can you take them to Scripture and show them through God's Word how they can be saved? They need to be saved from their sins. And they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask this morning how many of us know someone in a close relationship that is unsaved, I would say that most of us would raise our hand for multiple people. Are we sharing the gospel with them? Are we telling them about a Savior that came and died for them, that loves them, how they simply need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus? Dear Lord, I thank you for this amazing account that we have here with this Philippian jailer. I thank you that we can have salvation, but it's not because of what we can do. So many things in life we earn or we get because we have worked towards something. Lord, we can do nothing to save ourselves. Lord, I pray if there is someone here this morning and does not know you, that you would make them so uncomfortable and have no peace to where they can't even leave the doors here without talking to someone and acknowledging that you are the one true Savior and believing and placing their faith in you. Lord, help us as Christians to be bold witnesses for you, to be able to simply answer that Jesus died for us, that we need to believe on Him. And we can see so many people around us gloriously saved. I pray you would help us to trust in you through the strength that you have given us to to point others to you. Thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you could join me as we sing, if you could stand with me, we're going to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." I chose this song because I want us to consider, can we sing this as Christians, as those who have been gloriously saved? And can we truly say that there is a name I love to hear? I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Now, this song was written in 1855, but I like to imagine that it was a song like this that Paul and Silas were singing in prison. As they're sitting there suffering, and they're just been tortured, they're in prison, they don't know what's going to happen to them, that essentially the words they were saying is that I love to sing the name of Jesus. I love to hear his name and how much he means to me. Can we sing that this morning? Can we say, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? And folks, if you are here this morning, as I just prayed, and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, please come forward, grab someone that you are with that you know can present the truth to you. Let today be your day of salvation. Let's sing together on the first.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
We're going to sing the last verse when we get to the chorus, if I could have the instruments drop out.
It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Folks, the only way that we can understand the love of Jesus, the only way we begin to show that love back to him, is to realize that he loved us first. He loved us while we were still sinners. When we're in that condition that Romans 3:23 tells us about, that goes on in Romans 6:23, as sinners deserving death, that's when God loved us. He loved us while we were still sinning against him, and he still offers that salvation to us today. I'm praying for each one of you. I'm praying for those of you this morning that have not accepted that gift of salvation yet. I'm praying that you will come to that realization. Also praying for each one of us as Christians, that we would be those bold witnesses, that we would be able to present the gospel, that we can answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truths it presents us with. We are left without excuse this morning to leave here not knowing for sure where we're spending eternity. Lord, if there are any doubts, I pray that you would help those people to place their trust in you completely. And Lord, help us as a church, as individuals, to be boldly proclaiming that there is no other name under heaven There is no other name that salvation can be found in than Jesus Christ alone. Lord, use us in a great and mighty way for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.